Tonight we are trying to round up the series that we began on the subject of the church. Glory to God. If God permits, I may go a bit deeper, because if I go beyond here, it will no longer be doctrinal. It will become a prophetic teaching, beginning to look at the posture of the church from a prophetic dimension and from a dispensational dimension. But I don't know if we can do that here. So I will leave that aspect for now. Glory to God. But the ones that are doctrinal, the ones that are didactic, to instruct us on how to live and be blessed, I would do a bit on it this evening as we begin to round up the teaching. By the grace of God, in studying the subject and the doctrine of the church, we've been able to deal with very critical components of the subject matter. We've looked at the etymology of the word to give us understanding on what the subject entails. And we said the word is ecclesia, and we said it means a people who are called out. But we also said that in dealing with that word, there is a word that is always used relatively. It doesn't really define the church, but it is used in association with the word ecclesia, because it helps to give deeper meaning and perspective to the subject. And we said that word is derived from the German word kirche, and it is the word kuriakon in the Greek, and it means unto. Belonging unto. So we say to have a full scope understanding of the church, it has to be a combination of ecclesia and koriakon, meaning a people called out unto the Lord. Praise God. So we are not just separate, we are separated unto the Lord. And we went further to look at the nature of the church, the DNA of the church. We went further to also look at the operational modalities of the church. We went further to look at the authority structure of the church. And then we went even further to look at the errors that creep into the church and what to do to avoid them. And we went even further to look at the way we relate with ourselves in the church. And finally, this evening, I want to deal with the two aspects I'm led to touch, which is how to be planted or to behave in the church. Glory to God. You know, Paul was writing to his son, I think that's 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, in case I tarry, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the ground and the pillar of truth. So when you are planted in the church, there is a way you ought to be predisposed so that you are blessed as a member of the family of God. You know, I showed you from scripture that when God plants you amongst the sanctified, it's because there is a blessing for you. The Bible said he plants the solitary in families. He doesn't want you to be without a heritage. That's why he plants you in families. And the spiritual family where we all belong is the church. Of course, we took our time to define the church from different perspectives while we were doing our teaching, but I know you know that already. But you have to know how to be planted so that you draw of the blessings and walk in the inheritance that is for us who are the children of God. Paul said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to keep you or to build you up and then give you an inheritance amongst them which are sanctified. Because there's an inheritance for the sanctified. Acts 20:32. Praise God. So it's important for you to know how to be planted, how to function in the church. He said, they that be planted, not they that pass. He said, they shall flourish in the courts of God. So if you want to flourish, there is a disposition that you must sustain. And I've taught you here why the church is important. So this is not just one casual social environment where you come around to see what's happening. No. When you come because you are led, and you come to be planted because you have your inheritance. The church is too important to be treated with levity. I think I gave you 9 reasons why the church is important. Number 1, I said the church is central in God's purpose or God's agenda. So when you are planted in the church, it means you are in the center of God's purpose. Ephesians 3:10 and 11, Paul was writing, and he said, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, or through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose which he proposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God wants to express his purpose through the wisdom that he showcases by reason of the church. So much so that even the principalities will glean the wisdom of God as they see the church in expression. So the church is central to God's purpose. So when you are planted in the church, it means you are in God's purpose, in the center and in the heart of God's purpose. Number 2, I said the church is important because the church is the reason Christ died. He died to purchase the church for himself. If you study Ephesians 5:25, the Bible told us clearly. Now, God was teaching through Paul how family, how husbands should behave, and he likened it to Christ. He said, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, Jesus died to procure the church. And that's why the church was born after he died and resurrected. Praise God. Acts 20:28 tells us that he bought and purchased the church with his blood. He purchased the church. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made the overseers, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. So when you are part of the church, you must know that it is too important to God. It's the reason Jesus came to die, to purchase the church unto himself, of which we are blessed members. Number 3, I said the church is what gives you identity in God. It is within the context of the church that you have an identity. Because the church is the household of God wherein you are a child. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27, the Bible says, now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular. I can't be an apostle without the church. I can't be a child of God without the church. I can't be a son without the church. So when we are talking about the church, don't look at it as an institution that you just come around to spectate and see what is going on. It's too critical. It's too integral to your life and the meaning of your existence. Number 4, I said it is within the church and by reason of the church that you have functionality and purposeful existence. Praise God. The Bible said in Ephesians 4:11, from verse 12, it said, the reason for the fivefold that God sets in the church is to perfect those who are members for the work of the ministry. Our functionality, our service, our purposeful existence is derived from our connectivity to God through his house. In fact, verse 15 said, we are matured thereby, so we speak the truth in love, and then we grow into Christ in all things. Who is the head of the church? So you are functioning and becoming because of church. Hallelujah.
So it's too important. 1 Timothy 3. Verse here can't be taught anywhere else. You can't study about eternal life anywhere. They don't have the syllabus for it. You can't study about eternity anywhere else. You can't study about the age to come anywhere else. There are deeper subjects that God has entrusted to the church to be taught us and to give us meaning beyond time. It's when you come to church that you'll be taught how to live life here in a way that is consequential in eternity. There's no university that can teach you how to live here to have consequence in the age to come. They don't even know it. Praise God. So when you come here, you don't learn facts. You learn beyond fact. You learn truth. Truth that secures your soul and truth that gives you ranking, value, and placement in eternity. It's only in the church you hear things like, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? They don't even know what it means for a soul to be lost to begin with. It's here you are taught. It's only in the church you can be taught that you can lay up treasures in heaven where moth cannot destroy nor thief break in to steal. They don't know how to save beyond natural banks. But when you come to the church, you know how to ferry goods, ferry resources beyond the sphere of time. We can bank beyond time. They don't have the intelligence for that in the world system. But the church teaches you that. Praise God. So it is the place where you receive truth. And so you secure your existence in time and in eternity. Number six, I said the church is the place from whence the power and the glory of God is made manifest. There are things we get here that can't be bought with money. They are procured for us from the realms of the glory. You know, we say here that we spend from glory. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we say here we spend from glory. Things that are beyond the realm of money. We tap into wisdom that cannot be studied. We have understanding that cannot be as acquired. There are wealth given to us in church. We have a stand called righteousness that no government can confer. We don't only stand before men, we stand before spirits. And we stand even before the Almighty. We can make demand from the courts of heaven. It's a wealth that we have in glory. It's called the righteousness of God. We can't be rejected from aeons that are beyond time because we have inherited it in church. Glory to God. We say things that men can't imagine. He said, when you stand, open your mouth, I'll fill it with words. There are things, see, we are connected to realms beyond time. That's why a young man can come out of church, he's talking, and the wise men are confounded according to the standards of the world. And they are wondering, how do you know these things? And by what power do you communicate it? It's a wealth. It's in church, the powers and the glories of God. We carry things that, you know, when Moses left Egypt, the Bible said, he went with him as a pillar of fire and as a pillar of cloud. It's the Shekinah. We carry the presence of God. That presence, even the earth trembles before it. This is why you need to know how to be rooted in church, so that these things become your reality. Imagine a man went to the strongest nation and tells the king, let the God of the Hebrew send me to you. Let my people go that they may serve me. The guy was shocked at the audacity. Me, Pharaoh, they called him the sun god. You come without an army, just with a staff. He didn't know that that rod was the rod of God. His wise men began to demonstrate power and turn their rods to serpents. Moses threw one down. He challenged all the wise men. You know, a point came that the wise men said,
this thing happening is the finger of God. Nobody told them. They knew. One man destroyed the army of a nation because of what he carried. He came before a sea, no boat. I mean, even if there were boats, how do you carry over 5 million people? And he stood before it, and the invincible one said, "Stretch your rod." That means the guy was hearing echoes from another dispensation. He had traveled beyond the ecosystem where he was. He was tapping from frequencies of another aeon. Say, stretch your rod. It was later we saw that there was a partnership, there was a combo that was going on. Because when he stretched his rod, God sneezed. And he said, with the blast of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea. So when Moses saw that he was connected to another, we call it the gates of Mahanai. When the armies of heaven and the armies of earth become one. When Moses stood down, discovered that he was not alone, Moses was emboldened. They walked through nations that were hostile. Nobody could hurt them. The Bible said, even Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, panicked when he heard that they were coming. He summoned Balaam to curse them. But when Balaam came, he discovered there's no enchantment against Jacob. He discovered there's no divination against Israel. He knew that there was another king that sat upon their praise. Their praise was a throne. This is your inheritance. So you now go into the world system. How can you be disadvantaged? You come with a presence. You come with a power. You come with a grace. He said he gave a law concerning them. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. So nations trembled when they passed. And those who decided to make themselves enemies were annihilated from the face of time. They don't exist. Because from the church is the power and the glory. The manifestation of the power. In fact, the Bible says here we are seated with him in heavenly places. Far above principalities and powers. Above any name that is named. Whether in this world or in the world that is to come. That's what happens to you when you become part of the household of God. And this is the advantage we have, and we don't want to learn how to maximize it. So the angels wonder, especially when we are victimized and we are crying, and they are wondering, no, you are not supposed to cry. Your life should be a wonder. If the church in the wilderness knew that much, this church should know much more. Isaiah said, I and the children the Lord has given to me, we are for signs and we are for wonders in Israel, even from the God of Zion. The man knew that there was something about him. I wish that the day will come when you enter the bank, you enter the market, you enter the academia, you will know that you are not alone. You will know that you are of Mount Zion. He said, for you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, even to God the judge of all. You are not ordinary, sir. Look at the exploits of those who came before you. He said, time will fail me to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. We are kingdom subduers. He said they obtained promises. They wrought righteousness. He said they put to flight the armies of the alien. He's a weak man. So it doesn't matter how you came. Weak men were made valiant in battle. Weak men. That's when a little one becomes a thousand. And a small one becomes a great nation. Or how do you explain that fishermen became wise men? That many generations after, they are still studying the Petrine Epistle as PhD thesis in some of the biggest universities in the world. By what wisdom did they speak? That means they were communicating things that had their roots in eternity. They were talking from foundations that were immortal. The echoes that came out of their spirit had meaning from the realm it came. And it would take men who walked the sands of time, aeons, to study and to articulate the depths of what they said. That is the place you have been brought into. There are realms beyond physics. There are realms beyond chemistry. There are realms where the fingers of God sculpts things upon the tablets of the hearts of men.
And when men speak, their voices become memorials. Ages we study them. This is the wealth of the church. And you are part of that church. You can't be like this. No, you can't. The time will come when we show up, the excellency of the glory will manifest through us. Oh, they wanted to stone Stephen in the time when he should be in despair. The Bible said he lifted up his face and he looked into Zion. And he said, ah, I see the Lord standing upon the throne. You know, when God stands, it means he wants to judge among the gods. That's a season where the monarch wants to express his powers and his government. But the guy cried and said, have mercy. Those who looked upon him said his face was like an angel. That means what happened to Moses was not a fluke. What happened with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was not a fluke. The real garment of those who are part of the assembly called the church is the glory of God. That's why Paul said, for this cause we groan, we travail, that we might be clothed. He said, we have a heavenly tabernacle. Our body, when we gather, is so that we can mount up and access regalias. Oh, when you wear some of those regalias, you will discover that you can stand in power with angels and you are one. That's what happened to John when he was carried to heaven. He saw an angel. He wanted to worship and he said, no, I'm your brother. That means there is a place where the realms are equalized. There is a place where earth and heaven becomes one. The reason Eden was created is to let you know that there's an equilibration between eternity and time. But only the church have the powers to bring those gadgets together so that two realms can become one. When you come here, you didn't come to an institution framed by man. When you come here, you come into an assembly that has its roots in eternity. Paul said, when he prayed for us, he said, we are part of the family that is named both in heaven and on earth. On the I am standing on the covenant of Yah. Oh, Yahweh. I am standing through Yeshua. The power, who is the whole, the glory. Through Yeshua. Erakomarataya fande kirataros. The Bible said Paul collected letters. He wanted to go to Damascus to arrest brethren. While he was on his way, a light shone from heaven and he heard Saul. Even the enemies of God are known. The reason they are not struck is mercy. He said, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, who are you, Lord? The question is, why did you add Lord? It means you and I will live in a realm called Lordship. Because Paul never attacked Jesus. He was attacking the church. But Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. He fell down like a dead man. He said, rise up. Go into the city. You'll be told what to do. See, something will happen to some of you. That your boss that says you are finished, you will enter his office and he will look at you and suddenly he will see a ray that does not resemble anything from this realm. And he will begin to wonder, where are you from? Where are you from? Because we are in the earth, but we are not of the earth. The Bible says we are pilgrims. Our nativity is Zion. And even while we yet walk here, we are plugged there. Because that's where our root is. That's where our sustenance is. That's where our powers lie. And that's why when we do the things we do here, it doesn't make sense to earthlings. When we pray in tongues, they think we is gibberish. But what they don't understand is that him that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. He said, he may not be understood, but in the spirit he uttereth mysteries. Because there are different languages. There is the language of men, there is the language of angel, and there is the language of God. So there is a height you get to that even angels can hear. You speak only to God. Only God knows what you are saying. And at that time, anything can happen. A gangway can be created even in prison. That was why when Paul was kept there, all the church needed to do was to pray. And suddenly the prison shook. The chains fell on their own accord. Because even in the realm of men, there are audible languages and there are inaudible languages. There are languages that chains here. There are languages that gates here. Chains fell on their own accord. And the guy walked through the gate that led to the city. The gate opened. Is that what you are a part of? And you think you will be defeated? Can I prophesy to you? No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. Every tongue that rises up against you will stand here to condemn. Can I speak over you? Dry bones shall rise again. It doesn't matter where life has thrown you, but you are rising. You are mounting up with wings. I say you are mounting up with wings. Nothing that has its root in time can destroy you. You don't have a life. You don't only have a life that is immortal. You are connected to an institution that is immortal. When Saul was fighting the church, Jesus looked at him and said, "It is hard to kick against the pricks." You can't uproot something that has its root beyond time. When God numbered you in the church, He made you eternal. He made you immortal. He made you invincible. Nothing can kill you. Nothing can uproot you. But you need to discern how to interact with this organic yet spiritual institution. Because you'll be shocked that even at the end of time, the church will remain. Because the church is also the future. It's not just the present. It's the future. Revelation 19 verse 7. The church is also the future. The Bible said at the end of time, He said they will be glad and they will rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife has been made ready. So the church is actually being prepared for the age to come. You have already entered the ark that can pass into the gateways of eternity. Be happy. Be grateful that you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking a denomination, I'm talking the church. Be happy, be grateful, and be aware. Let's sit down and do a bit of study. If we continue, we will leave the Bible study, because I'm sensing other trajectories. Maso raveata kilamanda kazos. Oh, Rabahande. Don't allow time capture you. You are not a being of time. The anointing on your life is eternal. The garment of righteousness you wear is eternal. The life of Christ that is in you is eternal. The presence of God that envelopes you is eternal. You were sent into time to dominate it. Conquer it. Don't let it conquer you. That's why your transaction must have a latitude that is eternal in nature. Bring things from there. Fairy things. You were created to be a gateway. Don't let anything trap you into God. Oh, my Father. Stop playing for 1 minute. Let me step down. God will open our eyes to begin to understand the things He has given us. You know why the devil is fighting us to remain carnal? It's because if we know what we have, even hell will tremble. The problem is that we don't know. And we don't know because we are natural, we are logical. We are approaching things only scientifically. That's why we can't know. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He said, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you understood one thing that God has given you and understood it well, the world will be too small for your manifestation. I'm telling you, pick anyone at random. Anyone. You become a wonder to your generation. But God will help us. You know, the problem with public conversations like this is that you can't even go deep. Because somebody will sit on a studio like this, who knows nothing about the realm, quoting scriptures out of context, and he wants to say what he doesn't know. And then because many, many, many in the house of God are babes who think only logically, they will be nodding as if he's saying something. Especially this YouTube generation where they are hustling for money. You will never find them in crusade ground doing crusade. You will never find them on the street winning souls. You will never hear them sit down and do a series on Jesus Christ. But every other person who is winning souls and preaching Christ is the one they want to pick error from his life and correct. And because they know they don't have a voice, and you will never engage them because they don't have a stand in kingdom. Because they don't have a stand in the kingdom, they will now use your picture to draw attention, and they will be talking through your picture. If you have a voice, don't put the picture there. Talk. Let's see who will hear you. Because they don't even know that to be heard is a rank. They have not said, "Hear, hear you." You want to say something? Keep quiet and go and learn. And they will glory to God. When they draw my attention to those things, I say, "Abeg, I'm too focused." You can't be winning souls in millions, and you are talking to somebody who you have never seen on the street to show you five teachings on Christ. Since they said they know him, they can't. Oh my God. Oh my Father. And honestly, don't be offended. Everybody is going somewhere. Praise God. So, two things very quickly. Number one is how to be planted in the church so that you can make the most of this spiritual infrastructure that God has planted in the earth realm for your blessing and for your advantage. Now, for you to really accept the ordinances, the tenets that governs and dictate how to be planted, you must first of all understand that everything happening here is relationship based. And you must understand that your planting is a revelation of the depth of the relationship you have with Jesus. Because our relationship with Jesus are in layers and they are in depths. I can't explain the depths because it is experiential. But I can show you the different layers. And depending on which layer you have accessed, it's what reflects the degree to which you will be willing to be planted in the church. Because every layer is a fragrance, a dimension to your relationship. So, let me show you very quickly the seven unique family-based relationship that we have with Jesus. Because it will help your planting and your rootedness in him. The first is friendship. When you start interacting with Jesus, as you come into the household of God, and you need to understand, this is a household business. Because if you read your Bible, Ephesians 2:19, the Bible says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Praise God. And that household of God is what? The church of God. Because 1 Timothy 3:15 said, "If I tarry, that you should know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground, the church of the living God, the ground and pillar of truth." So, you are in the household of God, and the household of God is the church. Now that you are in the household of God, there are dimensions of relationship. And the first is friendship with Jesus. At this level, you have a connection with Jesus that is provoked by intimacy and the force of attraction that exists because of your understanding of who he is and the value propositions that he has. So when you come to him, you'll find love, you'll find mercy, you'll find kindness, you'll find patience. All of this will begin to draw you to him. So at that level, you are convinced and convicted. Convicted because you see yourself as in the wrong and you put aside your old ways. Convinced because you see that this is the destination of your life. So an attraction is created. This is what draws you to the place of prayer. This is what draws you to the place of worship. This is what draws you to the place of service. You have found a new friend. And every day you come, secrets are revealed to you that awakens your spirit and your passion, and you want more. This was where Jesus' dealing with his disciples began from. So if you read John chapter 15, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And he now added, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all the things I have heard of my Father I have made known to you." Now he's still calling God his Father. They've not understood that the relationship is deep. It's still an attraction, motivated by the values and the essence of the person they have met. So they are drawn to him. And they now obey the things he says to them. That's where you begin from. You come to church, you love the worship. As they are worshiping, you felt something that is beyond time. You've never experienced it. You don't even know what it is. You are hearing the teachings, the values that are being communicated. Your soul is blessed. You want to come again. You are drawn. You want to have a relationship with this Jesus. And then you start learning his ways and obeying. That level, Jesus calls that level friendship. In Luke 12:4, the Bible speaking, the master now, "And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that can do no more harm to you." He began to address them as friends. That's why you show up on a weekly basis. You want to learn the ways of God. That's why you begin to apply the principles to your life. But you see, the more you get rooted, the deeper you begin to see the relationship. Because beyond the sphere and the strata of friendship, there is another depth where a point comes, you now discover you are not just friends, but you are a bride. You are married to him, and you are not just bound by attraction. You are bound by a covenant love. A love that he will never repent from, nor change his mind. That's when you start seeing the unconditionality of that connection. Now you have a covenant. There is a power. There is an investment of character and promise and ordinance that undergirds underpins and keeps that relationship together. The relationship actually runs on the protocol of that covenant. You are now his bride. So you are not just somebody that if he doesn't like anymore, he kicks away. There is an investment in this relationship. That's the second dimension. And each of these dimensions can be explored. If I had time, I will show you. Abraham explored the depths of friendship. So when you study Abraham's life, you see those degrees of commitments of God that left transcended generations. That's friendship. The Bible called Abraham the friend of God. On the strength of that, see what Abraham became. And then the bride of Christ, which is higher than friendship. Because this one now is covenant. It's what the Bible calls. One husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This is, God showed Paul some things. Paul said, you are not just the friend of Jesus, you are the bride of Jesus. The intimacy between you and him is sacred. And it is covenantal in nature. He won't change his mind. He is willing to be vulnerable. That's what it means. Is he willing to come down to your level and behave with you like equals? He is willing to strip himself before you and show you everything about his realm and avail it to you. So when you come to church, you are coming to meet your friend. When you come to church, you are coming to have fellowship with your husband. This is what many of us don't know. And that's why we sit in church like spectators. Paul was teaching about marriage in Ephesians 5:25. And he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's telling you directly that Christ is the husband of the church. And I read to you from Revelation 19:7. He said, the church is prepared as his bride. Then number three. You are not just his bride. You are his brother and his sister. So this time around, it's not just a covenant that binds you together. What defines his essence, he shares with you. The same way in the natural, you are siblings because blood, same blood, runs through your vein. Are you seeing that the proximity and the power of the relationship is increasing? He now sees you as his brother and as his sister. Hebrews 2:11. It says, for both he that sanctified and they that are sanctified are both one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So your Lord and your master and your savior now calls you his brother and his sister. Romans 8:29. It says, him that he foreknew, he also predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that the Son might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. So we are friends, we are bride, then we are brother and sister. Now, use your natural relationships to understand what I'm saying. Hope you know that the feelings you have for your friend is different from the one you have for your wife or for your husband. And is different from the one you have for your brother or sister. When you come to church, all of them combine. That's why what is going on here is deeper than any other relationship you can find anywhere. He is both your friend, your husband, and your brother or your sister. And he doesn't stop there. He now took it a bit further. You are now made his children. This thing is beyond. That's why the Bible said, this love is beyond comprehension. Those of you who are not yet parents, may God help you quickly. Because you have no idea what it means to have a child. That love can't be defined. Everything they do is interesting to you. Even when they are troubling you. I've kissed my children more than 2 million times. Sometimes it's like you want to eat them. You can't even explain it. You love your wife passionately. You think that's the height of love. Then you now start giving birth to children. When they are coming around, you are looking at, it's like a small version of yourself. Oh my God. You know, you will be exposed to love in layers as you grow in life. When you are in primary school, your friend is your everything, besties. That's a layer. You now discover you have another dimension entirely that have not been activated until you start having siblings. You now start discovering another dimension that you have never explored until you grow beyond puberty and you start seeing attraction, feeling attraction to the opposite sex. Then you get married. Then you start seeing another dimension when you start giving birth to children. All of these feelings and expression of love is gathered together as one. That's what exists between us and Christ. And in the spirit. The Bible calls us his children. Isaiah 53 verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, it said he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. So we are his seed. The Bible calls us his seed. We are his offspring. We are his children. That's why the Bible said in Galatians 3:26, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing the dimensions of love? See, if you choose anyone to explore, it will eat up your soul. You can't exhaust it. Whether it's the friendship or the covenant relationship of him being your husband, or the brotherly, sisterly relationship, or the son-father relationship, you can't finish it. And then to blow your mind, beyond being his child, the Bible now says you are one with him. You are a member of his body. He is right hand, you are left hand. His left hand, you are right hand. You become one inseparable dimension of connection or connectivity. See what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. There is a level of relationship where you feel. There's another level where you can't feel. You are just one. The way your stomach can't feel your hand, it has gone past feeling. It's now oneness. What the stomach should have felt is the same thing the hand is feeling. So there's no need to feel. You are, you who is feeling, you are the one. It's that him that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. He made you and him one. Intrinsically connected and inseparable for all eternity. So when you are coming into church, you need to understand that you are actually coming into you. Because you are one with him. That's why I'm surprised when people are angry and say they don't go to church anymore. You were never in church. It's like being angry with your body and tearing your body apart. You can't depart unless you were never a part of it. Can you be angry with your body and take your body off? You are one with him. So it begins from friendship to his bride, to his brother and sister, to his offspring, then to him. You and him become one. This is what church is. This is why you have to be rooted. Because this is you in you. And if you don't have this revelation, you will still be seeing the church as an institution that you visit to learn, or to receive something and to go away. But that's not how it is. Number six. He now made you to become an extension of himself. So you are not just one with him. Anywhere you go now, he goes with you. You become his extension. John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. So we are not just one, you are now my extension. So you didn't just come into to me, I flow out through you. And then he didn't stop there. He now went further and made us, number seven, joint heirs with him. Everything that belongs to him, he now shares with us. I mean, we can't be one with him and not inherit what he has. Romans 8:16 and 17. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs, then joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, so that we are glorified with him. So we are joint heirs with him because we are children. And if we follow through, we will be glorified with him. Are you seeing that? So, these are depths. These are dimensions, rather, of relationship. Your planting now is what will determine the depths you will access. All of us have this relationship equally. But the degree and the intensity of our manifestation is the extent to which we dig into it. This is why you must know how to be planted. So, let me show you how to be planted in church, or how you should function in the church, or how you should relate in the church. Because some of us, we are not receiving much because we are either strangers or we are spectators. So how should I be planted? Number one, how should I relate with church? How should I see church? How should I interact with church? Number one, relate with church as a member of a body. Relate with church as what? A member of what? A body. The way your eye is part of your body, your hand is part of your body, that's how you should see yourself when you get into church. Don't sit down and act like, I don't know what to do. Nobody told me what to do. You are a vital part of this organism. Nobody is more a member than you. Now, this expression, where all of us are here, I am not more a member than you are. All of us are part of the body. The body may have a structure that regulates it. That the brain coordinates the body does not mean the brain is more of the body than the hand. It's just functionality. So you must see yourself as a member of the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 14. See the pictures Paul labored to paint by the Spirit. He said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know what Paul was saying here now? It's both Jesus and the church that he called Christ here. In this context, he referred to Jesus as head and referred to you as body. So there is a place where you and I are called Christ. That's why I say, what does Christ have to do with Belial? It's within the context of the body or the church. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, whether we, it's a bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So all of us are different members of one body. That's what Paul was advocating. You are a member of the body. We function in different places, but we are one body. We are beyond brother and sister. Brother and sister is a layer. We are one body. If you understand this, you can't think evil of the next person. There can't be jealousy. There can't be competition. There can't be offense. My mom taught me many years ago. He said the tongue and the teeth live inside the mouth. The teeth protects the tongue, but the same teeth bite the tongue and they live together. When you find somebody trying to swindle another person in church, somebody trying to take advantage of another person, he has not gotten the revelation that we are one body. So that person is not properly situated. On account of that, certain things trafficking in church, he cannot partake of it. Number two, how do you relate with church? Relate in submission to spiritual leadership. Because this body needs coordination. That's why God set up the structure. Hebrews 13:17. He said, obey them that have rule over you. He said, for the watch. He said, and submit yourself to them. For they watch over your soul. As they must give account. And that they will do it with joy and not with grief. For it is unprofitable for you if they do it with grief. Are you seeing this? You never find the leg refusing to receive signals from the brain. It will distort coordination. And then if the brain is sending signals through the neuron systems, coordinated through the nerve system into the body, there is perfect coordination. The leg will not say, no. Only the brain. I must see the cortex before I take instruction. That's not how it works. What comes from the brain can reach the leg through the nerves. Doc, am I talking something here? The problem with some of you is you are in a unit. You are now thinking, who is this one that says the leader? Where are you from? That will be your leg insisting that the only way I can take instruction is when the head move from here and come here. If the head don't talk to me directly, there's no way I will. We don't know how to interact because we have not seen the church in its full picture. I wish I would allow doctor to come and give us a 5-minute lecture on transmissions in the body. Some of the things that send instruction to different parts of your body, they are so tiny and look so irrelevant. But those lymphatic systems, those nerve systems, are the ones that transmit signals. Your body obeys. Giant organs, small organs, they all follow. So you can be a giant where you are. Whatever transmits the instruction, follow. It's a coordinated system. This leader they brought now, he's on his, well, let's see what he can do. They call for first meeting, you cross your leg, you are looking in different direction because you have prepared yourself for him to know that he needs to prove himself here. Otherwise, he can't tell you what to do. You have become a cancerous cell. And what happens to cancer is that it's cut off. That's why some of us are big yet irrelevant. And we are wondering, it's not always about size. Size must be regulated. If your eye become as big as your head, there's problem. I noticed something when my children were growing up. I didn't even pay attention before, surprisingly. When they are one, their hand, the height of their hand is at the level of their head. So when they lift their hand is like this. This is the height. And then, as they are growing, the hand is now growing taller than the head. At four, hand, now what's going on? That was when it dawned on me. If the head is growing like the hand, he's 1 year old, the hand is as tall as the head. Imagine, see me now. Imagine if I lift my hand and that's the height of my head. When I come here, who do you run? So So, it's not about size. It's about coordination. We know you are big, but relax. It's coordination. Glory. Glory to God. Submit. Submit. And just enjoy yourself. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, he said, know them which labor among you and esteem them highly in love for their responsibility's sake. I'm showing you this so that you can make the most of church. We are an arrogant generation. The moment they put somebody in charge, you start hearing murmuring. Everybody is trying to prove that I know too much. What do you think you can tell me? You know, but you are not the one giving the role. If you truly know, that's why you should submit. That you are trying to rebel is a proof that you don't know. And that's why you were not the one choosing. You just justify the reason why you were not the one. Number three. Don't despise any function or any operation or any unit. Look at your body. There are different parts of your body that you have to wash on a daily basis. Because if you don't wash, they bring stench. They bring out smell. But you don't despise it. There are some you wake up every day and wash. And there are others that every time you use, you wash. But you don't despise them. So who now told you that you can come to church and start despising certain things? Paul said that the part of the body that appear not to be most noble is the one that receives the greatest care and protection. That's the church. Don't come in and despise. Some people come and they look around. This church is a poor church, oh. Because when they went to car park, they parked the biggest car. They were strolling in. They saw four other cars. And the four cars, if you sell them and combine the money, they can buy some parts of the one they parked. They now start saying, Lord, is this the church you sent me to? When they now enter, people will sit like this. They will sit up at the back and leave two rows. They are watching first to see why on earth did God lead them here. Do you want me to help them and go away? Pastor will be coming up. He will say, see the shoe of pastor. Hope they won't start asking me for money here. Pastor is preaching. Say, why is he shouting like this? Hope it's not hunger. He's not trying to impress people to give money. Your heart has been polluted already. You can't receive. You can't make the most. Your inheritance is among them that are sanctified. It's not individual. You come to church. You sit down. This church is a youth church. Oh. Wow. That's why God brought you. So that the church will no longer be a youth church. And then for those who are in the Western world, you enter church, everybody is in their 60s and 70s. You are like, who church is this? If God led you there, stay and grow. They that be planted, they will flourish in the house of God. He knows why he sent you. Don't despise. Hebrews 10, 24. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We have some elders here who have inspired me so much. From day one, they never miss any service. They're always there. And they've blessed us greatly. They are the ones who give us counsel and guidance. Imagine when they came, they say, the energy here is too much. Please. There was a time when we had only one elder. Now we have a section for elders. So, don't despise. The problem is that it's the ones who should be despised sometimes. Ironically, are the ones who come like peacocks. No. You can't operate like that. Even when you sense error and deficiency, in love, correct. He said we should exhort one another. He said they that are strong should bear the burdens of the weak. People don't know how to be situated. That's why they can't receive. There are some who even get ashamed when they should be helped. They are like, I just come here to hear the word of God. How can I? No, it's family. Every family have infants and they have great grandfather. If the family is really blessed. So that they are infants does not mean they shouldn't be great grandfathers. It's more glorious when you have 1 year old and 95 year old. Praise God. That's church. Don't despise. Number four. Always have the posture of love and unity in your heart. See, some of us come with offensive and aggressive disposition. You are coming to church. Even the ushers and the greeters at the door, they are greeting you. As if you are prepared for war. You are not going to war. You are coming home. The moment they start any conversation, you are set like a lioness who wants to hunt. They say what? I beg. No. See, let your heart be ready to accept and absorb offense even before it comes. That's how you position yourself. You should be convinced and persuaded before you can accept something that is wrong to be the state. You should make a defense because of how much you believe in the church. And I'm not saying don't be discerning or naive. Praise God. Have a lot of bandwidth, a lot of accommodation in love so that unity can prevail. Because a house divided against itself, Mark 3:25, cannot stand. Jesus was speaking in John 13:34, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Next verse. Immediately he said this. See the next thing. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me. He said, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. No, go to 35. We have gone too far. Go to. He now said, a new commandment I give unto you. This is what I'm looking for. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also will love one another. Love to a fault. Let your love forbear. Let your love forgive. Let your love accommodate. Some of us are too shallow when it has to do with love. That's why even though we are gathered together, we are not one. Go and look at the early church. See how they grew in power. It took oneness. Luke 24:49. Jesus said, tarry until you are endued with power from on high. So their togetherness already was a precursor for power. And then in Acts 2 verse 1, the Bible said they were in one accord. And suddenly they heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Their being in one accord opened the heavens. And then you go to Acts 2, 46. It said this time they were not just in one accord. They say singleness of heart. So they went beyond being together because they were in one building to heart connection. At that point, they became invincible. Singleness of heart. So they migrated from being together to being in one accord to becoming single of heart. Being together is you are confined in one place. Being in one accord means you are operating as one. You are thinking as one. That means one philosophy and one operation guards you. We pray together. We fast together. But singleness of heart means you are now connected. You are bonded. This is what makes the church invisible. Praise God. Number five. When you come into church, come as a serving member, not a consumer. Come with the disposition to serve. It's your father's house. You don't wake up at home and cross your leg. You are not the head of the home. When you come in, you serve. You can serve with your hand. Some guys are standing there maintaining order. Some were outside when the church started directing people. You can serve like that. And then you can serve with your expertise. That's why you see that. Because the church is a ground where we render help. We have a team of lawyers here. There are people who have cases. They don't have money for court. I reach out to the lawyers. We have this issue. They respond. They are serving with their expertise. We have a team of doctors here. They go for outreaches. Medical outreaches. And then when members fall sick and we pray and they can't pick the frequency from the anointing, we call the medical people. You think I'm Jesus that healed them all? Look at you. You are fighting with the right and the left. Praise God. If power can't do it, let wisdom do it. Don't kill yourself. I call the doctors and they attend to them. They don't have money to go to the hospital, queue up, get card, get whatever. We have consultants here. The same people who are lords of the hospital. But in church, they are servants. So when you call, they say, don't worry. They put a call through. They give diagnosis and things begin to work. If we have to hospitalize them, where these doctors work, sometimes we pay the hospital, but the doctors render expertise. And in some cases, some put them in their hospitals. So you serve with your expertise. And then you serve with your resources. There are people who, every Sunday, the moment is 12, they send an alert. We know buses bring people to church. We know you buy diesel. That's just, they just sit down. When you are saying join a department, they are already in a very serious department. And may God increase those departments. When we are going for crusade, conference, you don't need to. They just send something. They are serving with their resources. They are those who are serving with their time. Every week, we have intercessors who pray at different hours. So the things you see happening, they are provoked. They are men who carry the burdens in the place of prayer. We have counselors here that when first time has come, they follow them. They call them every week just to make sure that what they heard translates to something. So when you come in, look for how best you can serve. Number one, you render yourself. Don't say I will serve based on my convenience. No. Service is governed by certain ordinances. Number one is where God leads you to serve. And if God is not leading you, the leadership can assign you. And if the leadership does not assign you, check the area where you have grace. Because sometimes service will require that you sacrifice. Praise God. So God either leads you, the leadership either assigns you, or the area you have grace will make for where you should serve. But by all means, serve. Did you read your Bible? That Paul said, even widows who are in their 60s, Paul said they shouldn't sit idle in church. Idle in church. He says such widows should be helped if they wash the feet of the saints, if they receive visitors and are hospitable, if they have good character and a good testimony. These are widows in their 60s. Paul said those ones too should serve. Because service engenders reward and service also transforms you. I told somebody yesterday, the only thing you do in the kingdom that activates every aspect of your life is service. The moment you start serving, every antenna begins to read. Service is the only thing God uses to read every component of your life at the same time. When a man starts serving, you can tell the level of his revelation. When a man starts serving, you can tell the level of his maturity. If a man starts serving, you can tell the disposition of his heart. If a man starts serving, you can tell everything about that person starts reading instantly. That's why we never outgrow service. So when you are in church to serve your God and your Father. So beyond the responsibility, there is reward and there's transformation. You are not even serving to be blessed. When you serve, you will enjoy the blessings because it matures you into the blessing that is already available. It activates your faith to draw the blessing that is already available. But beyond that, it transforms you. Beyond that, it prepares you for eternal reward. And beyond that, it's a sign that you are a mature believer who is taking responsibility in his Father's house or in her Father's house. This is how you get planted in church. They shouldn't encourage you and now service. No, when you come, find out, approach leadership. Please, I don't know how I do this. I understand this. In case I may be needed to render service, I'll be most grateful to. And then they tell you, okay, go to School of Spiritual Foundation, understand some basic things. When you finish, come and serve. That's how you operate in church. Heaven bear me witness. I serve from the day I enter church. I don't know how to be idle. Some of us, we almost became distracted with service. Because we were doing many things. Those who know us will tell you. When there is a conference, let me not go. It may take our time. But please serve. Any area you have grace, make sure it's deployed. Sharpen it in service. Any area God leads you to, go and serve. Even if you are offended, don't leave the service because of the person. You are not serving the person, you are serving God. And any area you are assigned, serve. If it becomes so inconveniencing for you to serve, tell leadership so that you can be reassigned. But by all means, serve. All of us won't be ushers. But all of us can do something in the house of God. Praise God. This is how you get planted in the house of God. Number 6. Make sure you are vitally involved in kingdom advancement. Now, service is a way of advancing kingdom. But when I say kingdom advancement in this context, and speaking things that border on the Great Commission. That's one area of service that all of us must participate in. Anything that has to do with soul winning and discipleship, make sure you have a role there. This is why we have some who are ushers, some are sanitary people, some are security people, some are in the service team, some are in the choir. But when it comes to soul winning, we say all of us should go out. Because it was given to every member. Go ye into all the world and disciple all nations. Mark 16:15. This gospel should be preached in all the world. Mark 16:17. They that believe should go and the signs will follow them. So it's not for evangelists. It's for every one of us. If it has to do with soul winning, be involved. Every month. I'm telling you, every month. I'm telling you, you can't be wrong winning souls. Any day, any time, one thing you can tell God is involved in is saving souls. Don't let others do it while you watch. If you can go, go. If you cannot go, give. If you cannot give, pray. But by all means, make sure you are involved. They said they are winning souls or they are discipling. Let nobody talk you out of it. And don't let anybody do it on your behalf. When souls are won, be sure that you have a part in it. I can't tell you the blessings enough. We sing it here every day. See, on a monthly basis, let there be times when you go out to win souls. No matter how busy you are, at least once. The one they do every first Saturday of the month, follow them. And if you can't do the other ones, when they are going, take a portion of money and put inside. Nothing is too big, nothing is too small. It's heart that determines the value of what you give, not quantity. And then when they are out there, take out 30 minutes and pray. This is what church is about. We are here to disciple nations. We win them, we disciple them, and we commission them so that they too can win others. Praise God. Number 7. Be part of the priesthood. We have prayer department because we pray sometimes in a very, very consistent manner because of what we are dealing with. And then sometimes we have to carry out strategic priesthood engagements. So we need to have dedicated people. But hear me, the whole church is a priestly church. In the ideal sense, there's nothing like prayer department. We have it because we have to have it. So that at any time there is need for prayer, there are people. But the church is a priestly church. The Bible said in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. All of us. The Bible said in Revelation 1:6, unto him that washed us and made us priests and kings unto God. Hear this. Be vitally involved in prayer. If you are not, you will be lost, even though you are part of the congregation. Don't let anybody pray on your behalf and it stops there. Of course, we intercede for one another, but make sure your voice is heard in Zion, because you too, you are a priest. And if you don't do it, you will begin to notice deficiencies, attacks in the spheres that God has put you in charge, because you will not have the authority to bring priesthood there. Because a priest is one who stands before God on the behalf of people and one who represents God to people. This is why you must make sure that the vitality and the viability of your priesthood is intact. Don't be in that state where prayer becomes something you hear during prayer meeting or during prayer session. Be vital. Some people come late. They don't want to be part of the prayer. They are waiting. When is apostle coming up? You will lose out a huge chunk of what is available for the church. Be vitally involved in the priesthood. If you are struggling with prayer, get somebody who is prayerful. Make him your friend. Tell him to call you. Tell him to follow you up. Give him access and be careful. I'm not saying they should call you tomorrow and say, give me 10,000. If you find any such people, report them. Because I know all these ones that will send you text message after 1 week. They say, the Lord said this. The Lord said, give me money. The church is like a dry cleaning press. Some clothes came here yesterday. And others have not been ironed. Even though they look like they are washed, they are not. Have I ever called any of you and said, give me money? Is there anybody here? Whether stylishly or directly, what I'm sensing now, bring money. Never. It wasn't done by the apostles. We don't have the authority to do it. So let nobody here in any guise call you or pressure you or coerce you to give them money or space in your house or command attention from you. They don't have that authority. Praise God. But what I'm saying is this. When you find who has fire, draw close and tell them to motivate you. Until yours too is lit. You know the principle. When you have one candle that is lit, you don't need to go look for fire. You share. So make sure that you too become a prayerful person. To a degree that you can hear from God for yourself. If all you hear is what I preach here, you are hearing 5% of what God is saying. What I preach here is designed to open you up so that you can start hearing from heaven. Praise God. So be if you say you are part of the church, be part of the prayer ministry of the church. All of us are invited. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 and 8. Project that scripture. Let them see it. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is Paul talking. Telling Timothy to talk to the church. Verse 2. I will therefore that, verse 2. He said, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now go to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without doubting. Every man, every woman here should be part of the prayer. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18 verse 1. He spake a parable to them unto this wise, that men ought always to pray. So, don't get anybody tell you, I'm an intercessor. I pray on your behalf. They start calling you by 2 a.m. I'm on the mountain now. This is what God is saying. Thank you. You pray your prayer too. And when the church is praying, be part of it. Some of us only come when there's miracle service or when there's prophetic service. You can't go far like that. Be rooted in prayer. Be rooted. That's when you gain stature to access every inheritance that is available for you and to you. Glory to God. And when God starts blessing you, don't run away from prayer. Because there are many that when God starts blessing them, having essence. Finally, keep and become a watcher of the gate of holiness. We are a people that must carry oil on our head and our garments must be pure. Don't come into church and allow anybody corrupt your sanctuary. Because there are all kinds of people in the church. Don't let anybody put a dent on your garment. No matter what it's called, not the pastor, not the leader of your unit, not a friend there. If you are part of this movement called church, your garment must be pure. Because the bride is looking forward to having is a chaste bride, without spot, without wrinkles. If you come to church and form a clique with people who adopt anything that defies, you have edited yourself out of God's house. There are some who are a clique of rebellious people. When God is speaking, leadership is giving instruction, they look at themselves. Go and ask Miriam and Aaron. When you violate the structure, you violate God, not the individual. And I'm telling you, especially these people that operate in some of these departments where they don't think prayer is part of. You know, when you come to church, there are some departments they assume they should pray. And the other department they think is expertise based, like media and technical. That you are carrying speaker on your shoulder does not mean you are not a spiritual man. You are a priest carrying speaker. You must understand it. You are not a technician. You can be a technician at your work, but in church, you are a priest who is carrying speaker. Go and read about the Levites. They do all the work in the house of God. So you are a priest operating sound. Most times, when you see, most, and there are many like that. You see ushers outside, they are gisting. When they are praying, or what is going on? They are chatting with their friends. Who are you? I'm usher. Nobody is coming again. Even when they are praying, they are not part of it. They are just standing and talking to themselves, gisting. You see some protocol guys, they depart. I'm not calling you out. I'm reminding you of who you are. You are a priest in protocol. You are a priest in usher. You are a priest in technical. You are a priest in media. You are a priest in choir. This is a generation where the choir members, they connect when they sing and disconnect. In fact, it's so bad that when one is leading, another is operating phone and chatting. When it's his time to now come up, he will put the phone aside. And sometimes the videographers do a great job. They show them when they were disconnected from worship, while somebody else was leading. Now, when they now come up, you now see them, they close their eyes, they lift their hands. That's when God came. Some even kneel down and they start crying. So when the other person was worshiping God, they were playing football. Now your sanctuaries be defied. The Bible said there was a time when the sons of God came to present themselves to God. It says Satan also came. So when we gather here, don't be deceived. Satan also comes. And sometimes he comes in the likeness of the sons of Belial. So they are the ones who come to teach rebellion. They are the ones who come to teach corruption. They sit with you in church. They are talking with you like harmless people. After 2 weeks, they get your number. They start chatting you every night. The next thing, they want to come to your house. And then you discover that immorality has begun. Don't let anybody corrupt your sanctuary. You must keep your gate, guard your ground. People can make you fall in church. Hope you know that when there were just two in Eden, one made the other one fall. And don't make the mistake of thinking because somebody made you fall, it will be the person. When God met Adam, he said, "It's the woman you gave me." Did I tell you to eat it? He thought he would be excused by accusing Eve. He was equally guilty. Don't let anybody defy you. Some of you, you caught fire and came to church. You were burning until they were praying. Somebody told you, all these people say, I don't know why every day, like what kind of thing be this? And they sowed the seed into your heart. You didn't uproot it. It now dawned on you that, can I challenge the institution? Can I challenge the authority? Your HOD is talking. He lowers his voice. I beg you, they talk too much. You didn't know before that you could challenge HOD. You thought HOD represented apostle and apostle represented Jesus. Now they have introduced you to corruption. Oh, so I can talk against him. Nothing. You know, after service, you now hear more. You are in church. You thought everybody was revived. That's when you know there are wolves in sheep clothing. Because the guy who was praying and sweating, you and him start talking. You think he will encourage you. After 3 weeks, he say, "You are beautiful." He say, "Okay, in the Lord, yes." You now left prayer meeting, put his hand on your shoulder. He now starts hugging you. Brother has ended. Hey, get thee behind me, Satan. You want to be planted in church? Keep your head always with oil and your garment without stain. Even pastor, if he calls you at ungodly hour and starts saying something, tell him, what are you saying? Can I tell your wife? If he's not married, can I share this testimony? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where is this sister? Come, quick. Hallelujah.